I want to do a little trivia with you this morning, and hopefully my voice won't scare you away, because I'm going to sing a jingle, and you've got to tell me where it comes from, okay? Just sit right back and you hear a tale, the tale of a fateful trip. Gilligan's Island, all right. Here's a story of a lovely lady who... The Brady Bunch, that's right, okay. Come and listen to my story about a man named Jed. Poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. You're not even letting me finish the song. I'm that bad, right? That's. Please stop. It's kind of neat how sometimes those old shows, we can kind of gather around those, right? We've seen them, whether we've seen them in reruns or whether we were actually there when they started. You know, we can kind of gather around that. I've got one more. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. Cheers. That's right. Cheers. Cheers is very popular sitcom in the 80s and 90s. It garnered the number one spot for the whole season for 90-91. And one of the reasons it resonated so well, besides just the humor, was that it projected a place where you could go and just be yourself. It was a place that you felt welcome, a place where your mistakes could be forgiven. It gave the impression that the people there were genuinely glad to see you. If you remember the show, if you ever watched it, you know, the mailman Norm walks in. Every time he'd walk in, Norm! They would shout out, like, yeah, Norm's here. People long for that. They want a sense of belonging, a sense of acceptance. Most folks want to be part of some kind of community. Now, it's too bad that a lot of people find that community at a bar. And that's a sense of belonging there that should be found when the church meets. Okay? The church should be a place we can be real. A place where we are accepted in spite of our flaws and our differences. But it isn't always that way. I mean, it can be to a certain extent. And I understand, you know, Cheers, that's fiction, all right? That's fiction. Bars and taverns aren't all like that. You don't go there and just everybody's happy. You know, people go there to drown their sorrows and things like that also you hear. So, but the church is the one place in the world where we should truly be free, not only celebrating our freedom in Christ, but also freedom from the pressures and the worries of the world. Freedom from loneliness and divisiveness and anger and backbiting. And instead, some of the most critical, judgmental people can be found in the church. It isn't God's design that causes that. Okay, it's man's sinfulness that causes that. It's people who actually think they're better than others. They think they're more holy or more righteous. It's people who pick, and can never get the sawdust out of somebody else's eye because they've still got a 2x4 in their eye. Now, this is not a reason to abandon the church. God knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows our tendencies. He knows our sins. He made the church anyway. All right? A hospital is for the sick, not the well. And the best place for the hypocrite and the backbiter is where they're going to hear the word preached. And maybe, just maybe, the Holy Spirit will break through one day, or the love of others will break through one day, and in spite of their lack of love, they will finally hear the Holy Spirit talking to them, and it will tear down a wall of hostility. And I believe even if somebody has been hurt by the church, by people in the church, it is still the will of God for the Christian to be in the church, to be in a community of believers. And I understand that sometimes, whether it's false teaching or bad leadership or something going on in a church, sometimes a church environment in a local church can be so toxic that it is not healthy to stay there. But that doesn't mean you abandon the church. It means you find a healthy church. It means you find a Bible-teaching church. And you go to that church, okay? And so the question is, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our brokenness, How do we make the community of believers the best, most desirable community for anyone to be a part of? And we are a community, whether you like it or not. If you choose to be part of Christ's church, you choose community. In all this, if all this is just a duty to you, something you check off a list and say, all right, God, I made it to church again, get off my back, right? But you never engage with other people, you never encourage other people or love other people, then you're confused about what the church is supposed to be. Part of our very nature is community. Even God is in community. He's a Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so since we're called to be the body of Christ, okay, we're going to be the best community when we're most like Christ. The more like Jesus we are, the more welcoming and loving and honest we will be. You know, one of the things I love about Jesus is he always thought of others. I mean, that's the way, that's his nature. Even when it came to his own glory, he's the Son of God. And talking about his own glory, it was always, well, this is to glorify the Father. When it came to his right to judge, he says, I want to judge the way the Father will have me judge. It's always about somebody else. Even within the Godhead, it was, you know, I got to leave, but the Holy Spirit's going to come. It's someone else. John the Baptist, Jesus said this about John the Baptist, that among those born of women, there's no one arisen greater than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist kind of took Jesus' cue and put himself last as well. Jesus basically said John the Baptist is the greatest human man ever born. And yet John the Baptist took a back seat to Jesus. In today's text, it says that John bore witness about him, talking about Jesus, and cried out, this is the one of he of whom I said he comes after me, but he ranks before me, because he was before me. John the Baptist said of Jesus, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And so in community, we see this example, others have to come first. Others have to. Look at the word itself. Community, right? Right smack in the center of the word is you. Right? Now, if I point and say, you are the center, you can't say, awesome, I'm the center. Because I is not in it. See, you got to look around you to other people and say, you are the center. And if we all have that attitude that someone else is the center of our community, okay, then it's always going to be about somebody else. We all have to do this. And when we all do this, then we all get ministered to. Because somebody else is looking out for you. So to be the best community, we need to be like Jesus. And today's text shows us two characteristics of Jesus that we need to have to be the community that God wants us to be. It says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. We have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Those are the two characteristics we need. Now, which comes first, though? Grace. Grace is first. And so we should desire to be a community of grace. Okay, I don't know what happened to you yesterday. I don't even know what happened to you this morning. I don't know how your day is going. I may not know what kind of week you had. And you don't know what kind of week I had. You see, we all have heartbreaks and concerns and struggles and trials that weigh us down. This community should not be another weight. This community should be an environment where those weights are lifted. And here's one thing I know for a fact. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, okay, if you believe in him on faith, you've accepted him, baptized into his name, okay, for your salvation, you have received grace. All right? If you're in the family of God, if you're a true believer, you have received grace. You've received more grace than you deserve. That's the definition of grace. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. But Jesus died for you anyway. And so we have this grace. And then God just gives you even more grace on top of that. From his fullness, from the fullness of Jesus Christ, we have received grace upon grace. And it's like the grace just keeps coming. You woke up this morning, God's grace. Okay? You are richer than, I don't know, if you're an American, okay? Whoever you are, if you're here today, you are richer than probably 75% of the world. And I'm probably lowballing on that. Right? That's God's grace. You didn't deserve to live in Kansas instead of, say, being born in Uganda. God's grace. Every breath I take is a breath of God's grace that He has given to me. Grace upon grace, over and over and over. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. Even the unbeliever's existence in this world is an act of God's universal grace, with the desire that each one would respond to His saving grace. So are we better than Jesus? Are we better than Jesus? Jesus said, no servant is greater than his master. And if Jesus gives His grace, who are we to withhold it? But what does it mean to show each other grace? Well, grace puts the well-being of others ahead of self. Grace is giving to you at my expense. Grace gives up my rights so you can have your rights. That's what grace does. I can't control how much grace you give, but I can control how much grace I give. And so I need to put the well-being of others ahead of myself. Grace says, I'm doing this for you. I don't need a benefit from this action or from these words or from this encouragement. It's for you. I'm doing this out of love. Love for you and out of love and obedience to my Savior. 1 John 3:16, okay, John 3:16 is very famous. 1 John 3:16 is, man, it's almost as rich. Where John says that we show our love for God when we love each other. This is love, to lay down our life for our brothers. And so that is putting the well-being of others ahead of self. That is showing God's grace. Grace builds up, it does not tear down. If you watch HGTV much, we watch quite a bit of it, comparatively speaking, there's a whole lot of flipping shows. You know, I mean, if you're a town over a million, you're going to probably get a flipping show now. It's at San Antonio, Las Vegas, you know, Pittsburgh, I don't know. Everybody's got a flipping show. You watch the show, what's the most fun day? It's demo day, right? They come in, they got their sledgehammers over their shoulders and their sawzalls, and man, we're going to tear stuff up. This is awesome. It's demo day. It's destroying things. You never see them picking out the 47 nails left in each stud, right? You know, you don't see this poor guy with the hammer going, you know, one at a time till they all come out, or with the scraper, you know, scraping the construction glue off the studs because somebody just went way overboard with it before. You don't ever get to see that. But you know, it's demo day, and especially for men, I think. It's just kind of fun to tear stuff up, right? We like blowing stuff up and shooting guns and fireworks and bulldozers. We just want to do that kind of thing. It's just stuff guys like. But we shouldn't do that to people, okay? There shouldn't be a demo day for a person. We shouldn't destroy people. Jesus never set out to destroy people. Even those He was harshest with, the Pharisees, He still wept over them because they rejected His salvation. Now, Satan and people who are under Satan's influence, those are the ones who tear people down. All right? Jesus has tasked us through the power of the Holy Spirit with building people back up again. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." You see that? How building people up gives them grace. Now, this is just not a Sunday morning when you're at church command. This is you, because you are the church 24/7. This is to be our attitude toward each other all the time, not just in the spoken word either. This should cover your social media, any kind of communication. We don't do things to tear other people down. Now, here are some things we can do to show grace. Okay? Give people our respect. Let's just respect people. But they have to earn my respect. No. Just give it to them. Just give it to them. Make them act such a bad way that they lose it, not that you have to give it to them or they have to earn it. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Because you know what? They have gifts and strengths that are different from yours, and they have struggles that are different from yours. You aren't better or worse. You're just different. They have a different story that shapes who they are today. They have their own sets of habits they're trying to overcome, or anxieties and worries they are dealing with. They have stress levels that you have no clue about. So how about we just try to look at people through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus? Because that's how he does it. We can respect people just because they're created in the image of God. And so let's respect people. Let's give people dignity. Okay? Let's just give people dignity. Galatians 3:28 says there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And so even though we have different gifts, we're all equally needed. And even though the Bible spells that there are different roles for people, we are all equally loved by God and equally saved in Christ. And so we need to give people dignity. We need to give people kindness. Okay? Let's just be kind to people. Develop a habit of just being nice and not hurting people. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And so really bouncing off of kindness, we need to forgive one another. We need to have forgiveness. So many people refuse to forgive. They harbor this anger and this bitterness within them, and they just like, oh, well, what they did was too terrible. I can't forgive that. And you know, when we forgive people, it doesn't mean that we've given them permission to do what they did. It doesn't mean that we say that it was all right or that it wasn't wrong. It just means that we're choosing to let that be past us. That God is going to have to deal with that, because in my humanness, okay, I can't make justice come out of that in my humanness. God can. And so what God calls me to do is to forgive and not let the bitterness eat me away. Colossians 1:13 says we should bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against one another, we forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. And we could get into a whole long talk about how much God's forgiven us. And whatever we're forgiving somebody else, God has forgiven more in you. We need to encourage one another. We need to, again, build people up. Find good things to say to people about themselves and about what they're doing. We're glad to see them. We're glad you're here. And let it be deeper than just, you know, a passing. Let's be sincere about this. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. He said the Thessalonian church was doing a great job of building people up. And so we just need to be helpful. We need to be giving to each other. And the goal in our showing grace to others is to bring them into a deeper and deeper relationship with Jesus so they can feel secure in his love, and they can feel secure when they're here in this church, feel secure in the love of the people here. Colossians 2:2 says that their hearts should be encouraged so that we are knit together in love. Okay, that is what God wants from us, is we are knit together in love so we can reach the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. When we do this, we're going to bring the unity into community. We become one body, one people under one head. That head is Jesus Christ, and we're enjoying one salvation. So that's what grace does. And the hardest part, I think, is then trying to balance the grace, because Jesus came also full of truth. And we can't jump on the grace bandwagon and just throw the truth away. One thing we need to realize is grace is not permission to sin. Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so grace may abound? And Paul says, by all means, no. Jesus came full of truth. Jesus is the truth. And even if we can go back into the Old Testament, the psalmist writes, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." And so we should desire to be a community of grace, but we also should desire to be a community of truth. John wrote, "The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So let's talk about truth. Truth is not the same as hate. All right? Some people in today's world have equated the two, that if you tell the truth, then you're just hateful. I read this week about an abortion activist. Her claim is to be a Christian. She is actually a Presbyterian minister. And she said that Jesus' teaching actually is for abortion. She's wrong. All right? She is dead wrong. But, and it is not hateful to say what the Scriptures actually teach. Scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, clearly state that homosexual behavior is sin, and it separates us from God. Stating that truth does not make me hateful. But the way I say it, or the way I present it, can be hateful. Again, the goal is to build up and correct, not to tear down. And when I use the truth like a hammer to pound on you, I'm just building walls, I'm not building people. And I agree, there are some people who just can't handle the truth, period. You can give them the truth of Scripture, no matter how much grace we show in doing that, it will keep them away from community with us. And God will have to deal with that. We cannot compromise the truth to build numbers or to fill pews. All right? If we don't preach the truth, if we don't embrace the truth, then we just have a bunch of sinners who think they're okay, who think they're in grace, but they're following us down a road to hell. All right, so we can't just preach pure freedom and pure grace with no truth. Here's some truth. There is such a thing as sin. All right? And there's absolute truth. It was a sin before. It's a sin today. It will always be a sin. All right? Truth. Jesus is the only way to take care of that sin. That's a truth. Here's a truth. Not everybody goes to heaven. Matthew 7 says that the road is wide to leads to destruction. The road is narrow that leads to life, and few find it. And so not everybody gets to go to heaven. That's a truth. But some people say, well, that's hateful to say that. Well, I don't want you to go there. Right? Changing the meaning of words doesn't change God's truth. God's truth is timeless. What was a sin in Jesus' day, it's still a sin today. It doesn't matter how much our culture has evolved, or what side of history people think we're on. And so we have truth and we have grace. But we got to make them work together. And so how do we handle the truth so it works well with grace? We need to realize there is a time to judge. There is never a time to be judgmental. We make judgments all the time. It's called wisdom if it's done properly. All right, I judged many years ago that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with Gina to the exclusion of any other woman. I made that judgment, okay? The things I choose to watch or not watch, I am making a judgment on that, all right? And if I say that something is not worth watching to me, that doesn't mean I hate the person that did it or made it. It's just, you know, I'm making a judgment based on God's word. We have to make judgments on our relationships. If we have someone who's, our relationships outside the church, 1 Corinthians 6:14 says not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And so we have to judge our behavior in our relationships. We, be careful. If you are a married person and you have a very close platonic friend who's the opposite sex, you need to really judge that relationship and make sure that nothing inappropriate comes from that. Okay? Just so many things that we have to be judging about. We have to judge the character of others to determine how much time we spend with them. Bible says bad company corrupts good character. And so there might be some people where the only reason we spend time with them is so we can witness to them. God, now, here's the thing. In all of this, God doesn't want us to abandon contact with the unsaved, because how else can we evangelize? So we have to be in contact with them. We have to have relationships with them, but we have to use wise judgment and make good decisions based on God's truth. But in those relationships, even, we aren't judgmental. We don't judge whether someone is going to hell or not. Okay, that is above your pay grade. It's way above my pay grade. We don't condemn people. We don't judge them and say they are less than me. Okay? Paul wrote Romans 8:1 and says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, no, he didn't. He said there's, Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? And so if someone's in Christ, God hasn't condemned them. And so we can't condemn them. And yet we still call sin, sin. And so here's how we handle that. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, all right, first of all, you better know for sure. Okay, if you're going to accuse somebody, you better know. And the Bible says you need to have witnesses. Okay? Then you who are spiritual, all right, that means we've got to take the plank out of our own eye first. Okay? You're not the Holy Spirit. I'm not the Holy Spirit. So don't be watching to judge people like you're the sin police. All right? You need to be a solid, mature Christian. And if you think it's your job to confront everybody else on their sins, then you're not mature, and that's not your spiritual gift, and you need to stop doing it. So we who are spiritual then should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. All right, you see how we get back to be, even the truth, we use gentleness. And that means that you do it privately, you do it personally, you do it lovingly, respectfully. You allow them to retain their dignity. The goal is restoration, not condemnation. And then he says, and keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, I'm not sure if it's tempted by their sins or tempted to be judgmental. But we got to keep watch on ourselves so we're not tempted as well. And so in our community, we use truth to judge against sin, against behaviors, against thoughts and motives, not to destroy a person. We use truth to judge against false teachers by presenting the truth we find in the Bible. We use the truth of the word to weed out those who would seek to divide the church or lead others astray. But if in being judgmental you destroy somebody else's faith, Jesus says it's better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the sea. Those are his words, not mine. Now here's what it looks like. To me, here's what the perfect blend of grace and truth looks like. And it's, I believe, John chapter 8, Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. And the people bring this woman who's been caught with another woman's husband and bring her out in anger to condemn and to stone her. And they present her to Jesus. What should we do? The law says to judge her, to stone her. And Jesus says, let those of you who are without sin pick up the first stone, remember? And one by one, and he wrote something on the ground. You can speculate from now till you see Jesus. You don't know what it is. And they one by one, they left. All right, and here's what Jesus says. Where are those who condemn you? And she said, they're gone. And he says, then neither do I condemn you. Grace. Go and sin no more. Truth. See how I put it together? I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Truth is a very sharp sword. We need to wield it carefully because it can come back and hit you. We are better off to let truth operate on us than to try to use it to operate on somebody else. Through reading the Word, through the Holy Spirit, all right? Use truth responsibly. The Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. That's the truth. It pierces to division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Sharper than a double-edged sword. Picture a scalpel, if you will. You are getting ready to go under anesthesia, and you see your doctor enter the room. He is all prepped for surgery. He is a specialist. He has been trained. He has a lot of experience. You trust him with his razor-sharp scalpel as he is going to skillfully cut into you and remove what doesn't belong in you anymore. The Word of God will cut into you, and it will remove the sin from you that doesn't belong there anymore if we use it right. Okay? If a wise brother or sister in Christ using the Word gently, that can work. Same setting, all right? Instead of the doctor prepped for the surgery is his 7-year-old son. The scalpel is in his hand, and let's just say he finished off a gallon of ice cream and has been playing video games for the last 4 hours. He is hyper. And the scalpel in his hand is just as sharp. That is the Word of God in the hands of a judgmental, hypocritical fool. And it can do more damage than good. And if you think, again, if you think God has spiritually gifted you to be judge, jury, and prosecutor, that job is already taken. It's God's. And He is watching you too. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him who we must give account. And so as I wrap this up, we got to have that perfect blend of grace and truth. Grace without truth leads to immorality. It leads to licentiousness. It makes us believe that we can do anything and get away with it. God will just forgive it all. It's cheap grace. Grace without truth dishonors the body of Christ. Truth without grace leads to legalism. This is divisive. It's hurtful. It is judgmental. Several years ago, I received an email about the behavior of some people who were also in the church. And the person who wrote it, they're no longer here. But the emailer had determined that I needed to tell them something to straighten them out. I needed to just straighten them out. And I respectfully replied to that email by stating, you don't know their story. You don't know their background. You don't know what a miracle it is that they are here in the first place. You have no idea how disappointed I would be if you ever said anything to them to make them leave. The right combination of grace and truth leads to a Christ-like community. We need to teach and preach the truth. And we need to live God's grace and His love. And this is how we become that loving, Christ-honoring community. It's how we become the place where everybody knows your name. Where they're always glad that you came. It's where you want to be so you can see that our troubles are all the same. And people are all the same. You just want to go where everybody knows your name. And they love you. And we're together as one. We're in this together with Christ as our head. Let's pray. Father, this is hard to know exactly how to balance this. Let us look to Jesus as our example. Let us always be willing to say, I don't condemn you, and go and sin no more. To give people the love and the respect and the dignity they deserve. Lord, that we can be a community that draws people in that no other group, no other community has. Lord, we just pray that you would oversee that in this church today. In Jesus' name, amen.